And now, 88.9 and 96.5 FM WDCR brings you The Cradle and the Convert. Join your hosts, Dave Slade and Mark Bartholomew, for a conversation about local issues with a Catholic perspective.
Hello, friends, and welcome to The Cradle and the Convert. I'm your host, Dave Slade. Thank you for joining us today and spending some of your time listening to WDCR Decatur Catholic Radio. I'm glad you chose to tune us in, whether on your radio or streaming live now at WDCRradio.com. You can catch up on previous shows at our website by clicking the podcast link in case you've missed a show you might have some interest in. And just to let you know, if you go to the site, there's three small horizontal bars at the top of the webpage on the left side of the home screen. And if you click on that, you get a drop-down bar with a menu to all of our resources, our streaming live, our podcasts, how to donate, since we are listener-supported. The website's really newly designed, and it's really nice, so we invite you to take a look at that. I'd also invite you to check us out on Facebook at 88.9 WDCR and give us a like. The more likes we get, the more privileges Facebook gives us. Now, my co-host Mark Bartholomew is on his annual hiatus to sunny Florida, and we plan to chat with him during his respite as the needs arise, but he's just left today, and I think he's heading for Coral Gables. Hey, do you like our new daily program on Relevant Radio? Having Patrick Madrid on the morning air show, or on his morning show, is a great way to increase your knowledge of our faith and make you a better apologist. We love to hear what you have to say about our new programming on Relevant Radio here at WDCR. Now, an apologist is not what it sounds like. It offers no one an apology. As we know the term, to apologize, but it simply means a way to improve your knowledge and your depth of your Catholic faith so that you can spread the faith and defend the faith when someone asks you a question. It's good to have a background in apologetics, they call it, so that you can back up the beliefs and teachings of the Catholic Church. An example of that, yesterday, Wednesday, was the Feast of All Saints Day, a holy day of obligation, and today, Thursday the 2nd, is All Souls Day, in which we recognize all of those who have gone before us and the holy souls in purgatory. You know, heaven's perfect, and nothing in heaven is not perfect. That's why we, as Catholics, believe that there is a state of purgation, or a way to cleanse our soul and perfect our soul prior to entering paradise with God. I know my soul is far from perfect, and I'll need purification in purgatory before I'm allowed to even be considered to get into heaven. So our prayers for those souls can assist them in purification, and that's why on this particular day, All Souls Day, we pray for those that have gone before us, and we pray for the holy souls in purgatory. It's also why you might notice that we have masses offered for the dead to pray for their souls and to aid them in their journey. Jesus told us that our prayers can help those that have gone before us. So today is the day we think about All Souls Day. Now, All Saints Day, which was yesterday, a day in which we honor and thank the saints in heaven for their intercession and the models they give us for our lives. You might ask yourself, what is a saint? Well, we know that there are saints with a capital S that are persons that have been recognized by the Vatican and the Pope as those who've lived holy and exemplary lives and have been honored with sainthood in a formal way. And they've also intercessed for individuals for miracles from God. Now, there are also saints with a small S, and those are the faithfully departed that have been judged by Christ and welcomed into the realms of heaven. So there's capital S saints, those that have been canonized, and small S saints are all of our friends and family and everyone who has gone to heaven. They are saintly, and including probably the most beloved saint is the Blessed Mother Mary. In that vein, as we celebrate All Saints and All Souls Day, we're going to talk about the greatest saint ever, the Virgin Mother of Jesus, the Blessed Virgin Mary. My guest this morning is no stranger to our show, Donna Dossman, and we're going to dig into the apparitions of the Blessed Mother with Donna on the Cradle and the Convert right here on WDCR 88.9 and 96.5 Decatur Catholic Radio right after this word.
Each day the world is blessed by the heroic dedication of holy Catholic priests serving in our parishes and religious orders, in nursing homes and hospitals, and as military chaplains around the world. Since the secular culture is often quick to criticize Catholic priests, it's so important for us to offer our prayers and gratitude for the countless holy Catholic priests who serve humanity with courageous virtue and dedication to Jesus and the gospel. EncouragePriests.org was launched by the Catholic media apostolate CatholicsComeHome.org during the Year for Priests to support our priests and promote vocations. By visiting EncouragePriests.org, you'll be able to help the priests in your life through spiritual bouquets, written or video greetings, and collar-holler e-cards. Let's pray daily for our seminarians, priests, bishops, and our Holy Father who bring us the sacraments and help guide our path to heaven. Thank you for joining us in this apostolic mission of EncouragePriests.org and CatholicsComeHome.org.
Know that is the hymn for all the saints, and hopefully you heard that yesterday at Mass, if you attended Mass on the Holy Day of Obligation, as we are supposed to do as good Catholics, and I'm sure if you're listening to Catholic radio, you made that obligation. So let me welcome in our guest this morning, Donna Dossman. Donna's a longtime friend of the show. I think this is your fourth appearance, Donna, and we're always glad to have you. Well, first of all, let me tell people, Donna has worked in the diocese, the Office of Family and...
Marriage and Family.
Mm-hmm. And it is also one of the hosts of the upcoming Couples Night Out, and we'll talk about that when we get done talking about all the saints. Okay. But I want to let people know that Donna is very well-versed in our Catholic faith and is an excellent apologist, as we talked about earlier in the hour. And today she's come in. She's going to talk to us about some of the different apparitions of the Blessed Mother around the world. And I think this morning we're going to start out with the story of Fatima, which this year is the 100th anniversary of the Blessed Mother's appearance in Portugal. Is that right, Donna?
It is. It was October 17th. Obviously, the apparitions were from May till October and always on the 17th of the month. So it was October 17th that, as a world, actually, we celebrated that 100th anniversary of Fatima. And I'd like to get into the Fatima story, but I was intrigued by the way you started this morning, Dave, with All Saints Day and All Souls Day. And that was one of the things, as I looked at the apparitions, that really just smacked me right between the eyes. First of all, the concept of all of us being part of that communion of saints, not just the saints that we know and our family saints, but also those in purgatory and those of us here on earth who are striving. Our catechism teaches that we're all part of that communion of saints.
Yeah.
And then as I was reading through the information from several different sources on Fatima, what kept coming through was that when Our Lady appeared to the three small children in May, the first apparition, she said she was from heaven. And they said, "Will we go to heaven?" And she said, "Well, yes." And she explained that the two little ones would be going pretty soon, but Lucia would be staying to take Mary's message to the world. And then they said, "What about these two friends of ours?" Those are the words used, friends of ours, who died recently. And Mary said, "Well, one of them's in heaven, but the other one's in purgatory." Now we're talking about a 10-year-old, a 9-year-old, an 8-year-old here.
Mm-hmm.
And it made me go, whoa, whoa, whoa. We don't really talk about purgatory that much. We don't even think about purgatory. And if one of this kid's friends is in purgatory, like you said, we're in big trouble.
Yeah, yeah.
We are in trouble. So not only do we need to pray for those souls that are in purgatory, but I think we need to take a closer look at who we are and what we need to do here on earth. What are we already doing, and how long is that time in purgatory going to be? As you said, our catechism teaches us that it's the final purification, and actually the catechism says, all who die in God's grace and friendship, but still imperfectly purified, are indeed assured of eternal salvation. But after their death, they undergo purification, so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter heaven. Like you said, Dave, we have to be perfectly holy, perfectly pure to be before the face of God. So purgatory is out there. But how often do we think about that for our own lives?
Yeah, you know, Donna, it's, and it's, for me, I believe, absolutely 100% necessary. You know, as a police officer for many years, I spent a lot of hours in court before the judge. And when I went in to present myself to the judge to tell my story, I wanted to look my best and be well-groomed and present the very best outward look I could to the judge, as well as tell my story based on the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. If I go to meet my final judge, he knows the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But I hope to have that chance in purgatory to, you know, to get clean shaven and put on my suit, not literally, but to you know, spiff my soul up and get rid of the sins that I have committed over my life, that I have been forgiven for. But, you know, there is still, we don't know where we're not perfect and where we're not holy and where maybe we sin unintentionally, although a sin has to have some intent. We probably know deep down inside, but I pray that I even just get a broom closet in purgatory. Just put me in there for a while, whatever, because the final result of purgatory is the perfection of one's soul and the ability to enter into the perfection of heaven with our Lord.
Right, exactly. And I think what you said is very true about maybe not knowing, but also how often do we rationalize away what we're doing?
Yeah, absolutely.
And I think we absolutely do that pretty often in daily life. How often do we go to confession? How often do we do what we can do here on earth to clean our soul and to make reparation of our sin? It was just that line on the children having a friend in purgatory just really struck me, that how does that affect us as adults?
It does. And if a child could be in purgatory, obviously for venial sins or whatnot, who's not? And all in favor of going to purgatory, you know, say aye.
Exactly.
All right. So that was one of her messages. And I believe somewhere, too, the middle child, the older child asked Mary about the middle child, about going to heaven, and said she would spend her time in purgatory till the end of time, was one of the things that she said, I believe. And that was very puzzling to me, because she had been, of course, there's no time in heaven. We're not being sentenced to a 20-year term in purgatory. It's purgation. There's no time, no space in heaven. It's a state. But if saints have had to go through purgatory, as I'm sure many have, because many led worldly lives, you know, as we do, then that's probably a good thing. And I'm glad that the Blessed Mother brought that up, and so grateful that we have that opportunity to spiff our souls up before we go to see the judge.
Exactly. Exactly right, yeah. And I know that little Jacinta also suffered a lot here on earth. I think they all suffered during the times of the apparitions, but Jacinta suffered a lot during the time before she died. So, you know, I think we think, oh, we're going to be good, we're going to be fine, and we want to be okay. And we don't even really think about that what happens here on earth is a form of suffering that saints have gone through, and what we can't really expect anything less, you know.
Now, when Mary appeared to the children in Fatima, she had a message for them, and it also a warning. Isn't that right? Can you tell me about that? I know we saw the movie 13 Steps. Catholic Radio put that on, or the 13 Days, I'm sorry. A little bit more about what those warnings and messages to the kids were.
Well, I think it's kind of interesting that if you look at all of the apparitions together and not just Fatima, you see that that message keeps coming through over and over and over, and that Mary is saying almost the same thing over and over and over. What is an apparition? What's it about? Well, our catechism says that throughout the ages there have been these personal visits to people by the Blessed Mother, sometimes by saints. And they're not part of the deposit of faith, because obviously Christ gave us that deposit of faith. But sometimes we need a little help understanding or going back to that call of deposit of faith. And I'm kind of synthesizing here what the catechism is saying. But it's saying this is just a reminder. And each and every time Mary comes, there's something going on in the world that needs a little bit of help. And if we look down through the centuries, which I think is a good way to go, we kind of see that pattern of her coming through here. If we go back to Our Lady of Guadalupe, and that's such a familiar story to everybody from the 1500s, we know the story that Mary appeared to Juan Diego, and that when the bishop said, I need some proof, which is very logical for a bishop to do, he's going to want to know that this is real or not real, Juan went back and talked to Our Lady, and there were roses growing. And there shouldn't have been roses. It was December, okay? He put the roses in his cloak. When he opened his cloak, there was this beautiful image of Our Lady. We don't usually know the backstory on that. And the backstory of that is that the people in the country at the time were worshiping false gods and were doing human sacrifice to the level of like 250,000 people a year.
Yeah, right in Mexico.
Right, yeah, exactly.
Human
yeah.
sacrifice, yeah. children's sacrifices.
Yeah, and we don't usually have that piece of the story. Well, now we understand why Mary came. And she said, build a church here. That's a frequent line she uses, build a church here. And I think, you know, if you just kind of listen to that, you go, well, what does she want, a church for herself? No, because when you build that church, who's inside? Her son, Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist. And going to that church is drawing us closer to Christ and away from the sins of the world. So it has nothing to do with what she wants for herself. It's everything of drawing people to.
And you know, before she appeared to Juan Diego, there were very few Christians in Mexico, just basically the Spaniards that had come over, the conquerors, so to speak. But after Juan Diego's tilma was exposed and showed the image of the Blessed Mother, over the next 2 years, 8 million
people converted
yeah. to Christianity. And it just took that one sign. Wouldn't it be great if we turned on Fox News or CNN today and found out the Blessed Mother had appeared somewhere and we had evidence of it in this day and age to show people?
It would be great.
Wouldn't it?
It would be great, yeah.
But God doesn't work
yeah.
that way.
No, it doesn't,
because we have to trust in his faith.
But we have to also see the little other pieces that have come along with that. Did you ever see the story about the eyes mm-hmm. on the tilma? Okay. That when someone was studying the tilma in the 80s, which, by the way, the cloth should have fallen apart in 30 years or so, and it obviously has not.
Yeah, because it's made of a vegetable-type material.
Yeah, it is,
And it's not leather or anything like
no,
that.
No, and here it is. It's still around hundreds of years later. In looking at Mary's eyes, there's actually a reflection in her eyes. Like if you were looking at somebody next to you and the sun was shining in, you could see that reflection of yourself in their eyes. And there is a reflection of the bishop, the priest, and another woman, and Juan Diego in Mary's eyes. And they've done all kinds of tests on it, and it's not paint. And why is it there? And why did someone find it in the 80s? And why are some people still looking at it?
Mm-hmm.
Because we need that message now in this century.
Good point.
Do a lot of people know about it? No. Should more of us know about it and talk about it? Yeah. Oh, my gosh, because with the kind of forensic stuff we can do these days, we could really learn more about that and say, it's another message for us, guys. You know, we need to turn around. 250,000 people that were human sacrificed then, how many millions of babies are sacrificed?
I think we're up to 62 million.
Yeah. And it's just not even on our wavelength. And all the other things that are going on in our world today. New York is an example, but what's going on in other parts of the world and, you know, all the other things that we know about even our own community that are bad. You know, Mary's trying to talk to us, and we're kind of not listening,
yeah.
you know, not really paying attention. And as she just keeps coming over the course of time, she keeps bringing that same message. When she went to Lourdes, things were not really good in the world at the time. She came to that little girl, to Bernadette, and she brought that same message. I'm the Immaculate Conception. I'm the pure conduit to my son. We hear a lot about Lourdes and miracles, and actually I think it's only like 60 that have been confirmed as miracles, but obviously there have been a lot of other incidences
mm-hmm.
there. But Mary always has that same message. Just come, talk to me, come to my son, and we'll see what we can do in this world, the difference we can make. It's just a simple message. But it's very powerful that twice in two different apparitions she made a point of saying, I am the Immaculate Conception. I think that's saying, I am the pure conduit to my son. And then we really do get to Fatima, and Fatima is kind of the piece that we're talking a lot about today, mainly because of the 100th anniversary.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a lot of different pieces going on with Fatima, with those kids. I hope that most of our listeners have seen the movie and did get a lot of that background information.
Well, I know 450 of them did.
That's true.
That's how many we had at the movie, and that was
Which
great.
Was great, and it was a very well-done movie.
Yeah, wasn't that
really
neat?
Yeah,
when the Blessed
job,
Mother
yeah.
appeared, it became in color.
Yeah.
And the rest
really
of the movie
cool.
was in
yeah.
black and white.
That was really, really, really cool. But I think when you look at that and you look at how beautifully the movie did that, that all the people saw was a little cloud. But the children saw
mm-hmm.
Our Lady. Why children? Why is it always children? Because their little hearts are purer than ours? And because their little minds are more open to things like that than yours or mine? Mary has appeared to adults, obviously, but often children because of the purity.
Well, they have no ulterior motive.
Right.
You know,
that
they're going to tell the truth. Kids tell the truth
yeah.
for the most part.
Yeah.
You know. No,
well,
I didn't
true.
Break that.
Well,
the dog did. But.
Oh, yeah. Who, me? Yeah, I didn't do that. Yeah. And the kids suffered. Oh, my gosh. You know,
yes.
Nobody believed them. Nobody wanted to believe they were doing
it. On October the 13th or the 17th, they were being threatened to be put to death if there wasn't some sort of verification of this miracle. Of the appearance of the Blessed Mother, and that was the miracle of the sun.
Right.
When the sun appeared to dance in the sky and come closer to the earth, and this was covered by the secular media at the time, and these reporters saw this and reported it. It was in the New York Times. There's another story you don't hear a whole lot about.
Exactly. Exactly.
Especially on the 100th year, you would have thought somebody might have picked up that story and run with it, but...
Probably not.
No.
Yeah.
No.
And even to go back a couple months before that, in August, they were taken away.
Mm-hmm.
The public officials said they were going to drive them to the site, but they didn't. They took them to jail. They threatened to boil them in oil, for heaven's sakes. And the kids still didn't give up their story. And then Mary, being Mary, she always came on the 13th. But in August, because that happened, she came on the 15th. Oh, isn't that an important feast?
That the assumption.
Yes, it is, yeah. So there you go. You know, just the little tiny messages in between the messages that we're hearing. And those kids stayed true to what Mary was telling them, even when their own parents, in one instance, Lucia's parent, mom, didn't really believe her. And still she stayed true to the message. So there's a lot going on there. What happened is I looked at... apparition after apparition after apparition. The line that came through was pray for the conversion of sinners. Hello. Do we do that in those words? We might pray for something that's happening on this side of the world or something that's happening here. Mary's so simple and so smart with us. If we pray for the conversion of sinners, not only does that include me, but includes everything that's going on in the entire world. You know, it's a simple, straightforward line that can take care of a multitude of things that are happening. It'd be such a simple line for each of us to add to our daily prayers. Just a very simple, straightforward pray for the conversion of sinners.
Yeah.
And we got it all.
Okay, I'll tell you what, we're going to take a quick break. We're going to come back on the other side, and we're going to talk about a little bit about Lourdes. And Donna, are we going to talk about the Shrine of Our Lady of Good Help?
I think that'd be a great one to talk about, and I'd kind of like to talk just a little bit about my own experience going to Medjugorje, too, just even though that's not an approved one, just kind of a little like, what do you get out of this sort of thing?
Okay, yeah, good. Okay. Well, we'll do that when we come back on the other side. You're listening to The Cradle and the Convert with Dave Slade and our guest Donna Dossman this morning, and we'll be back right after this message.
Talk radio for the Catholic life, 88.9, 96.5.
For 2,000 years, we've helped the poor and comforted the sick. We've educated generations of children, developed the scientific method and college system. We support marriage and human life. Guided by the Holy Spirit, we compiled the Bible. We are the Catholic Church, with over 1 billion in our family, sharing in the fullness of Christian faith in the church started by Jesus. If you've been away, visit CatholicsComeHome.org today. Welcome home.
Mary, your praises we sing.
Welcome back to the Cradle of the Convert. As you can tell by our bump music this morning, we are talking about the Blessed Mother with Donna Dossman. We're talking about apparitions and different appearances, basically, of the Blessed Mother during her... somebody's trying to call in, but I'm not taking calls this morning. Her different apparitions around the world in Lourdes, in Portugal, even in Wisconsin. And we're going to talk about that one in a minute. But Donna, what do we want to go to next?
I think as we were listening to the music and we heard the Immaculate Mary, it's such a familiar song to us, but we don't really think about what we're saying. And it is that Mary is conceived without sin. That holy day is coming up really quick here on December 8th, mm-hmm. the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. And a lot of people confuse that with Christ's conception, but we're really talking about Mary being conceived without sin.
Right.
And we look at these apparitions. When Our Lady appeared to St. Catherine Labore in France in 1830, that was the main thing she was talking about, is being the Immaculate Conception. And at that time, she talked about the miraculous medal. And she talked about if people wear the miraculous medal, particularly around their neck, they would get special graces. So does that mean that if I run out and buy a miraculous medal and stick it on my neck, I'm going to get special graces? No. It means that when that medal is there, I'm going to be reminded who Mary is and who I am, and I'm hopefully going to act accordingly, and I'm going to get that medal blessed as a sacramental. She then appeared to Bernadette Soubirous at Lourdes, as we kind of just talked about, but that was her key message there, too. That was what she called herself, I am the Immaculate Conception. And you know, you kind of go, well, why is she saying this? That becomes clear when you look a little bit more into Lourdes. Again, she's not talking about herself. She's saying, I am the pure conduit to my son.
The perfect vessel.
The perfect vessel. I am the way for you to get to your son, to my son. I can intercede for you. I find it very interesting that the church didn't declare the Immaculate Conception until 1854, which is right around the time of that first apparition with the miraculous medal.
Mm-hmm.
And that, of course, it has a document kind of name, because the church always does
that. Sure.
It's called Concerning the Dogmatic Definition of the Immaculate Conception of the Virgin Mother of God. But it's there. It's in 1854. Now, Lourdes is in 1858. Would that little girl in Lourdes have known about that dogmatic
constitution? No, uneducated child in a small town.
No. And yet, that's the word Mary used. Why? So that we understand that, especially back in that time, something coming out of the Vatican wouldn't have been known around the world as easily because we didn't have the internet and all this other stuff.
Right.
But that message is coming across to us. I'm here for you. I'm your mother. We all know about Medjugorje. It's been around for a while.
Mm-hmm.
And apparently it's still going on. And it's definitely not approved at this particular point in time. I think there's some question about it. Back in the late 80s, someone here in town was very much into Medjugorje and had suggested that I go. And at the time, I was connecting with the stuff I was doing with natural family planning and other family stuff with a Monsignor McHugh out on the East Coast, and talking to him very frequently. And I told him I was going to Medjugorje. And his comment, in his very Irish Catholic East Coast priest way, was, what do you want to go there for? I was like, what? What? The Blessed Mother's supposed to be appearing there. Okay, so I go. It was a very interesting experience. A number of people were going for the signs and the wonders, and you knew that. But a number of people were going to connect with Mary, to connect with Jesus. So there was a lot of holiness. There was a lot of goodness going on there. And I think that whether something's approved or not, our Lord can use that place as a place of spiritual building.
Well, Donna, that has brought me to a question I wanted to ask you. The difference between the private revelations and the public revelations the public revelations made by Jesus ended when the New Testament ends.
Right, exactly.
And
yeah.
Private revelations are those that, and the public revelations are approved completely 100% by the church. It's the Bible.
Right, exactly. Yeah.
And the private ones are those that have